I'd like to read this morning from the second chapter of Luke, considering the section concerning Simeon. So Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. Luke 2:25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Amen. And so we come across the character of Simeon. We know very little about this man, except what the text here affords us. We're told that he is in Jerusalem. We have reason to believe he was probably rather old. We're told he was just and devout. Well, with the likes of Herod ensconced in the fortress, the Sadducees based in the temple, the Pharisees dominating the synagogue, it's no wonder that Simeon's goodness was a contrast to them and worthy of note. I believe that phrase means he was just and fair in his dealings with other people and devout in his dealings with God. The two, of course, must go together. Furthermore, Luke describes him as waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comforting of Israel. Luke almost certainly, by that expression, means the coming of the Messiah. It's a title. Christ is the consolation of Israel. He's the consolation for everybody in this room. No matter how bad things get, your consolation is in Christ, and he can console more than any other. He can comfort more than any other. He can compensate more than any other. The phrase may be a reference to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Well, if the comfort spoken of by Isaiah was the pardoning of iniquity, then the consolation of Israel, spoken of in chapter 2 of Luke, is the coming of the Messiah. Simeon was waiting for someone. He wasn't waiting for a political solution. He wasn't waiting for an army. He wasn't waiting for the fall of Rome. And it's a good job, because it happened a long time later. He was waiting for a person. "Seek, says Jesus, and you shall find." Here is one who sought, and found. He sought the Messiah, and he beheld him. He even held him in his arms. We're told the Holy Spirit was upon him. In Old Testament times, which theologically speaking, they're only just ending right now, the Holy Spirit comes upon people. You might recall from the text of David, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. In New Testament times, after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within. You have, if you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. And yes, sometimes he comes upon us in a particular way. And yet in the Old Testament, and theologically I'm classing this almost as the Old Testament, Simeon has the Holy Spirit come upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Again, that's a remarkable statement. The Holy Spirit has been relatively quiet for hundreds of years. And yet he's speaking to a great many people around this time, both to do with the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Christ himself. Malachi, the final prophet of the Old Testament, had put his pen down, as it were, hundreds of years before, and yet now there is a sudden outburst of divine activity once again in Israel. We're told exactly what the Holy Spirit did reveal to him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. Well, I know a couple of people who told me that the Holy Spirit told them that they would not die without seeing Jesus come back. They're both now dead. And yet here we have the Holy Spirit really telling somebody that you will not die until you have seen the Christ, until you have seen the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. And this is why it's believed Simeon was an old man. He clearly had a great deal of faith that as he was getting older, like Abraham, God's promises would still be fulfilled. God will keep his word, even when from our perspective it seems entirely unlikely. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. I don't think he suddenly appeared in the temple with a puff of smoke. I think the Holy Spirit led him to the temple. Unlike Anna, he perhaps didn't live there already. He maintained a house elsewhere. But he felt that day, that morning, he must go to the temple. As a godly man, he probably goes to the temple all the time. But there is a particular tugging of his heart this morning. He is being drawn to the temple of God. What could it be? What could it be? And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. Luke, of course, in verse 27 is referring to circumcision, demonstrating the Messiah as being a descendant of Abraham and an heir of the covenant. And yet there is also, I think, in verse 27, a picture of the Messiah's mission. In verse 27, the body of the Messiah is to be physically hurt. He will bleed, and it's required by the law. It's done to him. He is the passive figure here, even though he is the Son of God. And we have there, I think, a glimpse of another occasion when, not at the beginning of his life, but the very end of his life, something will be done to him. He will bleed once more, according to the requirements of the law. Simeon took the child, in verse 28, in his arms and blessed God. This is a really lovely picture, a beautiful scene of what I imagine to be this old man. And he's a just old man and he's a devout old man. And maybe he shared with others what the Holy Spirit has told him. He will not die until he has seen Israel consoled. And perhaps some of the younger men think there's something wrong with him. He's not quite there upstairs in his dotage. He's, you know, believing things which are ridiculous, as though Israel will be liberated while he is still alive. Well, in verse 28, the word revealed to him by the Holy Spirit is fulfilled. God has kept his promise. This old man and a young child. Let's also just consider that picture again for a moment. And there is a little bit of preacher's license going on here that I think he's an old man. Later on he says he can now die because he's seen the Messiah. Admittedly, he could be 20 or 25. The text does not say, but I think he was an old man. But as an old man, he may only have been 50 or 60 years old. People did not live as long then, on average, as perhaps they live now. And yet he probably looked old, wrinkled and grey, perhaps bent over. He is, as it were, a picture of fallen mankind. Again, it all goes back to the garden. It all goes back to Eden. If you eat that fruit, you shall surely die. And of course, we're all dying. Our bodies are wearing out and giving up, and things go wrong and things break. And yet, as an old man, he is bearing, as it were, the scars of old age. And yet in his arms, there is new life. In his arms, he holds God's remedy. The old fallen humanity embracing God's new gift of life. An old sinner cuddling the very means by which he will be saved. Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace. He's ready to go. Everything he has waited for is now in front of him, bundled in his arms. The final job has been done. And he can now depart. Where from? The temple? No. From this earth. Knowing that he has seen God's salvation. He has seen the Messiah. That is an expression, verse 29. Which every Christian can utter. Now, I'm sure there are people in this chapel today who would rather not die in 10 minutes' time. There are things that are to be done. Relationships to make. Relationships to restore. Things to do. Jobs to do. And yet, because of Christ, we are ready to depart. And that time of departure will be according to God's timetable. And not only are we willing and ready to depart, but we can depart peacefully. We need to have no tantrums. We need not, even like Hezekiah, plead for more years. Because God promises us eternity. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Simeon was saved by Christ. Almost certainly, he does not live much longer beyond the sea. In other words, he almost certainly died before the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And yet those Old Testament saints, among whom I count Simeon, were still saved by the death and resurrection of Christ, just as we are. The difference is we can look back and know how God did it. Whereas they could only look forward and hope that somehow God would provide a remedy for sin. Whereas we can look back and say that was the remedy. It was the cross. It was the empty tomb. It was Christ interceding before the Father. Simeon, I believe, will be in heaven. Not because he was just and devout. He was just and devout by human standards, which does count for something in terms of our relationships with people. But it counts for nothing in terms of entry to heaven. No. Simeon was a sinner saved by grace, saved by the child now in his arms. That child, of course, will grow up into a man. According to your word. According to the word, of course, which the Holy Spirit showed him. He's not able to die peacefully because he's just experienced a nice warm feeling inside. He can't die peacefully because he's considered to be just and devout. He can die peacefully because now he can trust in God's revealed word. And that's why we can die peacefully. Because God in the Bible has said, if you believe in Christ, you've already crossed over from death to life. In verse 30 he goes on, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation here is not a victorious battle. It's not a successful Jewish rebellion against Roman occupation. Salvation here is a person. A very small person. When Mary and Joseph attended the temple that day, it wasn't remarkable or noteworthy to the many thousands of people strolling past. They had no halos of light behind them. And yet Simeon, revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, beheld God's salvation in that child. He says of that salvation, you have prepared before the face of all peoples. God, the divine word, the heavenly being, who cannot otherwise be seen, can now be seen by all who deign to look. Not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles, every tribe, every language, every tongue, could see this one here on the earth. The invisible God is become visible. He says of this child, he is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The Gentiles, the non-Jews, have been living in darkness ever since the days of Noah. They've invented various gods and deities and worshipped them, rejecting truth and rejecting righteousness. But the coming of this child is the means by which the Gentiles will be brought back to God. The sons of Japheth and the sons of Ham. The Gentiles have been without revelation for so long. Revelation means that which is revealed. God reveals himself. And he has revealed himself to the Jewish people by the prophets, by his law. And sometimes that revelation overspilt into Gentile areas. I think of Jonah. I think of Naaman the leper. And yet by the coming of this child, the Gentiles will see God revealed Not because their land borders Israel, but because the child came for them as well. And that's why someone like me, who's not the Jew, knows God. And yet he's also described as the glory of your people Israel. They who retained knowledge of the one true God. They didn't always use that knowledge, but they had knowledge of the one true God. This child is their glory. Their glory is not the temple. Herod was a nasty piece of work. There is absolutely no doubt about it. But he was a magnificent builder. By which I mean his lackeys were magnificent builders. He merely paid for them. But he was rebuilding the temple. A magnificent structure. But the glory of Israel was not the magnificent temple with its porticos and its gates and its towers. The glory of Israel was not the priesthood who could trace back their ancestry to Zadok and Levi. The glory of Israel was not Jerusalem, that beautiful city on the hill. Neither was the glory of Israel to be found in an independent Jewish state. The glory of Israel is her God. The glory of Israel is God come in the flesh, born among them, that the Gentiles too might see God. Simeon ends his prophetic utterances at verse 32. And in verse 33, Luke records the reception, the response from Mary and Joseph. They marveled. Would they not be used to things like this by now? All these shepherds turning up, angels. We're not altogether clear when the wise men fit in this story. They may have already been, they may be some time off. But even an old man in the temple causes them to marvel. There are no flashing lights here, no beautiful singing. Simeon just looked, I imagine, like any other old man. And yet the Holy Spirit spoke through him, prophesying of this child. And Simeon blessed them. They who are going to bring up and defend and guard this little child. He blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Now let's remember, let's just take the blessing bit first. Mary and Joseph are soon to flee to Egypt. Herod attempts to kill the child, and we'll be considering that episode this evening. And I imagine Mary and Joseph would have been glad of that blessing. There's a very powerful man in Jerusalem who's attempting to harm them. So even blessing from an old man is well received. But what a strange thing he says of the child. Destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. This child will be a stone of stumbling. Many Jews will reject him. And yet even those humblest of Jews, not connected to the priesthood, not fit to be Pharisees, many of the very humblest, like the shepherds, he will cause them to shine like the stars in the sky. The only important distinction between human beings on the day of judgment will be, what was your relationship to Jesus Christ? Your racial background will be irrelevant. Your qualifications, nobody will care about. How religious you were, your membership of a church, such things will count for nothing when we stand before God. The only thing that will count is, what did you do with Christ? Did you accept him and believe him? Call upon him? Serve him? Or did you reject him? Did you look away from him? Did you esteem him not? And Simeon here prophesies that many in Israel will fall and many, many in Israel will rise because of this child. Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and contempt, as the prophet Daniel puts it. And for a sign which will be spoken against. If Simeon has blessed them, his prophetic utterances are not always too positive. Many will rise and fall on account of this child, and for a sign which will be spoken against. In other words, this child, although he is God, he is also a sign to God and from God, and yet one which will be ignored and blasphemed by many. There are many phrases and expressions in the Bible which are so incredibly tragic. The last time I think I used that description was when we were looking at 2 Timothy and we considered Demas, who abandoned Paul because he loved this world. What a tragic, tragic description. Well, John has his own tragedy in John chapter 1 when he says, he came to his own and his own received him not. What a tragedy. Isaiah 53 and verse 4 says, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He is a sign from God against whom many will speak. Even today, many publicly reject him. Even today, those who claim to be his followers are looked down upon and they speak against him. Simeon was proved right. And in the final verse, he addresses a particular prophetic utterance to Mary herself. Yes. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. Mary, who quite obviously was present at the birth, was also present at his death. In John 19 and 25, we read, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. She would have been, of course, a much older lady then. So far, Mary has been marvelling at these lovely words. She has received, or she will receive, gold and precious gifts. We're told that when lovely things were said to her, she treasured them in her heart and pondered them. But here, from Simeon, comes a stark warning of future grief. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. Clearly, the sword is figurative. A sword cannot pierce a soul, but a metaphorical sword can. And this young girl, who's given birth to the Son of God, will behold him nailed to a cross, dying and bleeding. She will be present at the second occasion when he bleeds according to the law. And it will grieve her. Notice that even on this happy occasion, the Holy Spirit has revealed to Simeon Messiah's destiny. Jesus Christ did not come to earth just to show us how to live. He did not just come to earth to provide us with a fine example to emulate. He came to earth to die. The first Adam was put on earth to live. The second Adam was put on earth to die. That the sons and daughters of Adam, who like Simeon are aging and dying, might live again. And then he ends on one final comment. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Somehow the coming of the Messiah, the coming of this baby, will reveal the thoughts of many hearts. The Jewish establishment's rejection of Christ revealed the apostate nature of many of their hearts, the pride and the enmity, instead of the humility which God sought. Christ exposed the Pharisees as hypocritical fraudsters. The high priesthood he exposed as corrupt, an unspiritual institution. And what of us? Many a church, I fear, will be exposed by Christ for preaching their own gospels instead of the gospel of Christ. I don't know what you're thinking. You don't know what I'm thinking. Well, you probably do, because I've been speaking for half an hour now. You have a good idea of what I am thinking. I don't know what you're thinking. I can look at your body language. I can make a judgment. Some of you communicate when it's time for me to finish. You might not be thinking about it, but you know, I can read that. But one is coming, says Simeon, who will look into the heart. One is coming, says Simeon, who can discern the thoughts of men. And those who look righteous on the outside, but their hearts are full of darkness, he will see and he will reveal that. And those who are looked down upon, who dress in rags, like the shepherds earlier on in the chapter, will be deemed fit for angels. Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second epistle and the fifth chapter, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And again from the 19th of Revelation and the 11th verse thereof, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war." The child that day looked insignificant to everybody other than Mary, Joseph, and Simeon. There had been many people in the temple coming and going, many traders, many tourists walking past, visitors from abroad. If only they knew that that little baby they just passed will one day judge them. The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Well, Christ may reveal the hearts of wicked men, but he came to cleanse them. And the message of Christmas, and I know we say this every year, is not the sentiment and the sparkling lights and the entertainment put on at this time of year. It's the coming of the Messiah, that our hearts might be cleansed and made new. Amen. Let's just spend a moment or two reflecting upon that before we close.